Okay, we're going to continue our studies in the book of Deuteronomy, and Moses is giving his swan song, a long sermon there for the past month, just every day gathering together with the people and giving them, some good news from the Lord, from His Word. And Deutero means second, and Nomi means law, and he's given the second rendering of the law to these people. And tonight we're in chapter 19. And this 19th chapter, and 20, and 21, and 22, and 23, and 24, those chapters are going to have a lot to do with the civil law. Remember, there are three types of law. God does things in threes. We always notice this. There are three types of laws that the Lord is laying forth to the nation of Israel. The moral law of the Ten Commandments, the ceremonial law of the priests that are ministering at the tabernacle, and the civil law for the elders and the rulers of the people that take care of the problems in the cities and the townships and the nation itself. And wonderfully, those of us who are in Jesus Christ, the ceremonial and the civil law has formally been done away for us, nailed to the cross. Jesus kept all the ceremonial law, kept all the civil law, which we couldn't, and he kept all the moral law, which we couldn't. And now in Christ, those ordinances are done away, and the Lord would like us to fulfill the moral law now that we're in Christ. For the first time, we actually have, if you will, the potential, through the living of Christ and His Spirit in us, to maintain the Ten Commandments, which we couldn't hope to maintain before salvation. But here he's going through civil law. And so we'll learn some things. We'll see some historical truths of the civil law in the nation of Israel, and we'll see some practical application to us, and even a little bit of doctrinal application as we study it. This chapter will have much to do, a large portion of this chapter, which will deal with the cities of refuge, which is something that the Lord will speak about three times in the passages to the nation Israel. And we saw it in Numbers 35. I don't know if you were with us when we did that chapter. And there's a lot of repetition here, but repetition is the mother of learning. We need things repeated to us. It's just our nature. We're sheep, and we forget things, so the Lord tells us over and over and over. Just like, basically when you think about it, even back at school, repetition is really the mother of learning. I remember when I was a little boy trying to learn the times tables. You remember trying to learn the times tables and having to write those things out? What are you shaking your head? You had to learn them. You had the new math. She's so young. Nowadays they probably don't teach math to students anymore. They pass out a calculator. But when we were younger, we had the times tables. And we had to sit down and write them out and then write them again and memorize them again and repeat them and do it over. And if you did something wrong when I was a little boy, they used to make us go up to the blackboard and write like 10 times up there in front of everybody, or give us an assignment to go home and write something 20 times over. Repetition. Repetition is the mother of learning. So the Lord's doing it right here. So why don't we take a look verses 1 through 13 as Deuteronomy 19. We'll see what the Lord has in these cities of refuge. Here we go. Moses says to the people, "When the Lord thy God hath cut off the nations, whose land the Lord thy God giveth thee, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their cities, and in their houses, thou shalt separate three cities for thee in the midst of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess. Thou shalt prepare thee a way, and divide the coasts of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to inherit, into three parts, that every slayer may flee thither." So let me just show you on a map what was done there. When they finally got into the promised land, let's see, is that sort of in focus there? That's close enough for government work. You take a look here by the Mediterranean Sea, and here's the nation of Israel, and it kind of divided itself up into three portions. The southern portion of Judah, the middle portion, which later on became Samaria, and before it became Samaria, it was pretty much Ephraim in this region, And then and the top region up there was Manasseh and some other tribes. Ephraim, Dan, Benjamin were in here, and Manasseh and Naphtali, Asher and Zebulun were up there. Kind of divided itself out into three. And what he's saying is, I want you to make boundaries to the land where the people will live, and we're going to end up putting three cities, one in each region. You can see one here in Judea, one there in Samaria, and one up in Galilee. And these will be the cities of refuge, where a place where somebody can have refuge. I think they have, what do they call them today? They call them sanctuary cities in America, kind of like cities of refuge, except in America they're lawless and they shouldn't be that way. They're a way to flee from the law. This is a way to flee actually to the law and be protected and kept safe. Not fleeing from the law, but fleeing to the law. And believe it or not, folks, as you get to know the Lord and you get to know His Word, by our nature, we think the law is bad. The law is not good for us. The law takes all our fun away. But in reality, when you flee to the law, you actually find there's safety and there's refuge inside the law of God. We did that in our Ten Commandments study. When you're inside and you're keeping the Ten Commandments and your family is keeping the Ten Commandments and your church is keeping the Ten Commandments, it's very safe and it's very blessed. There's danger outside of God's law. The Bible says the way of transgressors is hard. When you break God's law and you go outside of it, there's a lot of penalties. And not just penalties from the civil authorities, but there's spiritual penalties that work in and cause a lot of problems with heartache and depression and guilt and all these types of things. Plus, there's diseases that attend the breaking of God's law. Ask any people that fool around, and break the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. And where do you think those STDs, sexually transmitted diseases, come from? It's from breaking the law of God. You know, if everybody kept the law of God, there wouldn't be any STDs. You know, a woman kept herself, a man kept herself, they got married, that's all they knew, the Lord would bless that. All right, so these are going to be cities of refuge where they're fleeing and being saved in the law. Now, who flees to them? Well, verse 3, every slayer may flee thither. This is curious, so let's go on and see what he's saying. Verse 4, and this is the case of the slayer which shall flee thither, that he may live. Here it goes. Whosoever killeth his neighbor ignorantly, whom he hated not in time past, as when a man goeth into the woods with his neighbor to hew wood, and his hand fetcheth a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slippeth from the helve, and lighteth upon his neighbor that he die. He shall flee into one of those cities and live, lest the avenger of blood pursue the slayer while his heart is hot and overtake him because the way is long and slay him. Whereas he was not worthy of death, inasmuch as he hated him not in time past. Wherefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt separate three cities for thee. Okay, so here's what the Lord is doing in this case. He talked about it back in Numbers chapter 35. All right, now the Lord had laid down a principle. After the flood of Noah, and before the flood of Noah, the major cause of death was murder. People were just killing everyone. We're kind of almost getting there again nowadays. But the Lord Jesus said in the last days it would be like Noah again. But I mean, we have so much murder that abounds in this nation and in other developed nations. And I guess the greatest form of murder that abounds is abortion. I mean, they just kill by the millions little babies. I forget the numbers. I think it's something like worldwide. I think they kill like 30 million babies a year worldwide. 30 or 40 million. I mean, it's just... Anyways, we're murderers, you know. But also murder in the streets, and there's murder and all kinds of things that goes on. The Lord hates murder. The willful, intentful. Not like the man says here in verse 4, someone does it ignorantly. Or verse in Numbers 35, who does something unawares. You know, an accidental death, an accidental homicide that occurs. You know, you're driving your car, you hit someone, they die. You never intended for that to happen. The Lord's not talking about that. He's talking about murder in Genesis chapter 9, when he restarts the world and he says, what I want in government is I want government. I form government for one purpose and one purpose only, Genesis 9, to execute the death sentence to a murderer. That's the purpose of government, to keep safety in a community, to kill murderers so people don't get the idea to murder. But the Lord says if somebody doesn't murder, if someone's involved in an accidental death, whether it be today a car accident, whether it be an accident that occurs at the workplace. Here he gave an example of a workplace. They're out there working to cut down a tree, to build a house or whatever, and the thing slips off and hits the guy in the head. You know, you see that the Three Stooges do that kind of thing, except, you know, then Mo pokes the guy in the eyes and everybody laughs. But I mean, you know, seriously, this somebody gets hit and gets a concussion and an epidural hematoma or subdural hematoma and they die. Well, what happened is, because the nation of Israel was so wedded to the concept of governmental justice and killing a murder was very rare in the nation of Israel, very rare. And when a death did occur at the hands of someone, the first thought was, well, we need to execute the justice that God has set forth in the book of Leviticus, the book of Exodus, the book of Genesis. We have to do this. And the Lord says, no, but in this particular case, I want to have a law where this man is safe. And so I want him to have a city of refuge that he can go to. Now, the cities of refuge, what they were supposed to do in verse 3, these cities of refuge, he says, 3, prepare thee a way and divide the coasts. And he said back in Numbers 35 that they should prepare the way and make it clear. So, as I showed you on the map before, when they set up their cities, the main roadways from the various regions led to the city of refuge, and they were kept clean, and they were kept swept. And if it was winter, they had snow plows that came down, and they salted the roads, whatever it took. And they made it so that way was clear, and it was marked by signs, city of refuge, 10 kilometers ahead, or whatever numbers they used, or measures they used. And they would have it so that people clearly knew where the city of refuge was. And they wanted to make it so when something like this happened, there was an accidental death, the person had an opportunity to flee to the city of refuge and come there. And let me see if he explains. I don't know if he explains it in this chapter too well. Let me go on and see. Follow on with me. Verse 8. If the Lord thy God enlarge thy coast, as he hath sworn unto thy fathers, and give thee all the land which he promised to give unto thy fathers, if thou shalt keep all these commandments to do them, which I command thee this day, to love the Lord thy God. And we'll stop there. That's why we keep commandments, is to show our love for the Lord. I mean, what we want to do, what the Lord wants, is a relationship that's rooted in love. We do things for him not because we have to or because we're afraid of him, but because we love him. And that's how he wants him to do it. Well, he says, if you do this, and I give you even more land, you middle of verse 9, to love the Lord thy God and to walk ever in his ways, then shalt thou add 3 cities more for thee besides these 3. The Lord says, if the land enlarges, add another city as it keeps enlarging, because I always want there to be a place close by where someone can flee for refuge. Verse 10, why do you do this? That innocent blood be not shed in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. And so blood be upon thee. If you ever kill innocent blood, then that blood is upon you. But if you don't kill innocent blood, then there's nothing to worry about. And the Lord wants these cities of refuge for this purpose. Now look at verse 11, 12, and 13. But if any man hate his neighbor and lie in wait for him, and rise up against him, and smite him mortally that he die, and he fleeth into one of these cities, then the elders of his city shall send and fetch him thence, and deliver him into the avenger of blood, that he may die. Thine eyes shalt not pity him, but thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with thee. So the Lord says, I want these cities set up. And again, the reason why I'm setting them up is for the purpose that someone who does something by accident will not be put to death, because that would be shedding innocent blood. But if somebody does something on purpose, then I want there to be a division of the justice and that man to be put to death. Because the Lord looks on the heart. The Lord looks on the heart of the matter. The point of the matter is this. You can do something wrong with the right heart. Okay? Hey, Tom, come on out. I'll go out with you today. I know you want to cut some wood down to help make a house, and I want to help you because I'm your friend, and I got a good heart, and I'm going out, and I'm working, and the thing slips off and hits Tom. Oh, my goodness. And something wrong happened even though I had a good heart. Or, you know, you can do something right with the wrong heart. And the Lord looks on the heart of the situation, not on the outward appearance. And so, when we read in, I don't know, go back to Numbers, the book before Deuteronomy, look at Numbers chapter 35, because he talks about this over there a little bit, and kind of gives a little bit more particulars there. And he's talking about the murderer. Let's talk about verse 18. If he smite him with an hand weapon of wood, wherewith he may die, and the man die, he die. Well, he's a murderer, and the murderer shall surely be put to death. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. He shall slay him. But if he thrust him of hatred, or hurl at him by laying in wait that he die, or in enmity smite him with his hand that he die, he that smote him shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. So he's just showing some examples of people that have the wrong heart. They've got the wrong motive. They're looking to kill. They're murdering. God says that's murderous. The murderer must die. Verse 22, but if he thrust him suddenly without enmity, you know, he did it in ignorance, or have cast upon him anything without laying of weight, or with any stone wherewith a man may die. They were working in a quarry, and the thing fell and hit the man, seeing him not, and it cast upon him that he die, and he was not his enemy, neither sought his harm. Then the congregation shall judge between the slayer, this is the guy that ran to the city of refuge, and the revenger of blood according to the judgments. Let me stop there. Who's the revenger of blood? Well, the revenger of blood typically would be, Israel was a nation that was made up of family units, strong family units, extended family units. Today we have broken up family units. You know, I mean, the mother and father, they raise some kids. The kids go away to college. And then when they're away at college, they get a job in another city and the family's broken up. It wasn't like that in Israel. You didn't go away to college. You stayed close together. The extended family knew each other from the great-grandpa to the grandpa to the father to the son, and they all were close together. And when a tragedy happened in that family, well, then, you know, you had to deal with the family if you were willfully hurt someone. And when something happened to that family, the leader of the family, now it may not be the great-grandpa, he's a little weak, but there was always the mantle of wisdom, and then there was the mantle of strength, and maybe the strongest guy in the family, like the Cartwright family, would be Hoss Cartwright, you know. And Hoss is sent out to go, he's the revenger of blood because they killed little Joe, you know. And so he's sent out, the father sends out a Hoss to do it. That's the revenger of blood. And the revenger of blood, he doesn't know all the circumstances at that point. He just knows someone was killed in the family, and he's after that guy. And according to the law of Israel, the revenger of blood would plead the case. The elders of the city would then decide the case. We're going to see, we saw later in Numbers 35 that when they weren't sure what happened, the priests had to go into the holy place, into the synagogue, into the temple, wherever it was. They had to go in there and they had to pray, and God would reveal the verdict of truth by wisdom to the priests. What a great nation to live in. You didn't have to worry about putting someone to death wrongly because God gave the verdict. The priests went there and they spent time on their face before God, and the God would speak to the prophet and say, that man willfully killed that man. And then the priest could say the verdict is death. And then the revenger of blood got to be one of the first ones to stone the murderer. And so it'd be like, you know, Hoss Cartwright gets to shoot him or whatever. I mean, that was just the way it worked. And that was the way justice was satisfied at the hand of God. This is real hard for an American audience. I can see this is killing you all because you've been raised with 50 years of garbage psychology. And it's so washed in you from every aspect of what you watch and read and listen to that, oh, this, what strange doctrine is this? This is the doctrine of the Word of God. And I just want to help you. It's going to be reestablished real soon when Jesus comes back. He's going to reestablish this type of justice on planet Earth. And you won't have the kind of problems like you have here in the United States of America, where in, let me just see, I got the statistics. In 2008, there were 17,030 murders in the United States of America. Not counting the abortion, okay? Murders of people walking around, 17,000. You're numb to it. You're so used to it. I mean, murders happen all the time. I mean, how many days are there in a year? 365. So I don't know what that is. That's a whole bunch a day. That's like 50 murders a day. That's like 2 an hour. You're just used to it. A big deal. So what, another murder? 17,030 murders in the United States of America. And we do have the death penalty in the United States of America. Amen. We're one of the few developed nations left to do it. I'm sure the Antichrist and the spirit of Antichrist will have his way, and they'll do away with it here like they did in the European nations. But we do have the death penalty. 37 executions in 2008. 17,030 murders. 37 executions. That means 16,993 were not executed. So they get to live another day to kill someone else. Which is what they do when they're let out. And so then instead of them being dead, where they ought to be, God says that puts the evil away from you, or at the very least behind bars, you get to be behind bars and have ADT and Brink security and have to put your windows and lock your doors and do that so you can be captive and held hostage in this nation while the criminals go free. So, but that's not the way the Lord's going to do it. When the Lord comes back, the criminals will be put to death, and you'll be able to play in the streets free, like it says in the book of Zechariah and Zephaniah and Isaiah, and you'll be able to walk at 11 o'clock at night, and no one will dare harm you, because if they do, and the Lord gets a hold of them, and he will, then they'll be taken care of. What a blessing it is to live under the safety of the law, the Lord's law. But here you can see the way the Lord does this thing, that... Now, if you keep reading in here, we're in Numbers 35, just to continue the way he sets this thing up. Verse 24, when everything happens, the congregation shall judge between the slayer, the guy that committed the act of death, whether it be accidental or purposeful, and the revenger of blood, Hoss Cartwright, according to the judgments. And the congregation then shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, if he's innocent, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whither he was fled. And he shall abide in it, that's the city of refuge, until the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. So if you were involved, now listen, if you were involved in an accidental homicide, and you fled to this city of refuge, and the congregation found that it was accidental because God gave them the verdict. It was accidental. And Hoss goes back to the Ponderosa and explains to Dad, hey, God said it was an accident, Dad. And then they all have a little Bible study and they pray and they thank the Lord that it was an accident. And they grieve because they had lost little Joe. This guy has to stay in the city of refuge. He doesn't get to go home. And he has to stay in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest, the one that was anointed with the holy oil. And when the high priest dies, it may be 3 years, it may be 23 years, I don't know when, then he gets to go back home. This is the way the Lord sets this up. Verse 26, but if the slayer shall at any time come out of the border of the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, he decides to, well, you know, I'm not going to stay here anymore. I want to start heading back home. And the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return to the land of his possession. Interesting. All right. Now, I don't understand some of the whys of why God did this historically. I understand the why when I begin to look at it in portrait of Christ and what he's done. But I get a little perplexed when I look at the why from a historical. And I imagine if I were a Levite or a member of the nation of Israel, one of the ruling members, I'd be perplexed. We'd probably sit around and go, I wonder why the Lord's having us do it this way. And I don't quite understand. Yet, the job of the child of God, Old or New Testament, is not to reason why or question why, just to do it. Amen. That's it. I mean, maybe Laurie understands it. I don't understand it. I don't get it. But I know this much. Even without understanding it, God expects them to do it. Obedience is better than sacrifice, and obedience is better than understanding. Now, when you look at the portrait of Christ, it begins to make some sense. Now, if you remember, the Lord, go back, you're still in Numbers 35, look at verse 11 and 14. Then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you. Verse 14, ye shall give three cities on this side Jordan, and three cities shall ye give in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be a refuge, both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them. So when it came down to it, if you look at the map again, you got the Jordan River, and inside the Holy Land there's the three cities, but on the other side of the Holy Land, let me see, I get a picture of the way they set this up. On the other side of the Holy Land, they had set up Reuben and Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh over here on the east side. They call this Gilead. And on this portion there, he said, I also want three cities of refuge. And the Ramoth Gilead and Golan Heights, I can't remember, and Beeroth or wherever it was. And they set these other cities up. We'll find out when we get to Joshua, names and forced. So there's a total of three on this side, and three on this side, and there's a total of six of these cities of refuge. So, what's happening is here you're getting a portrait of Christ. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. In four aspects, you'll see the portrait of Christ. And the portrait being this first Timothy chapter 2. He says, verse 3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will, the will of God is to have all men to be saved. Unfortunately, they don't all get saved because some people resist his will, but that's his desire. And he'd also have all men to come unto a knowledge of the truth. And here's the truth. There's one God, and there's one mediator between God and men. Who's that mediator? The man Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ came into the world for one purpose and one purpose only, to die for our sins that he might bring us back to God. And because he was God and man, he could have one hand in God's and one hand reaching out to you. And that's the only mediator. There is no other mediator. There is none other. I mean, Buddha certainly isn't, and Muhammad isn't. He wouldn't die for you. He'd kill you gladly. But you know, and Confucius isn't, although he might teach you a few parables or that type of thing. He wouldn't die for you. And the popes aren't. And Mary isn't. It's just there's only one. The saints aren't, and I'm certainly not. But Jesus is God-man that can reach down to you and reach up to his Father. And that's it. He's the one mediator. And he's the man. And six is the number of man in the Bible. And so the six cities represent the man, Christ Jesus. It's a portrait of Christ coming down. Maybe he's got one hand on this side of the Jordan River and one hand on the other side, and there he is, and the river represents his blood or something. And there he is, he's just just the portrait of the man Christ Jesus. Go to a couple books to the right, the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And look at verse 17 and 18. Wherein God, verse 17, Hebrews 6, 17, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it, that's his counsel, by an oath, and immutability means it won't change, that by two immutable things, in which it's impossible for God to lie. The two immutable things would be the Old Testament and New Testament, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. They don't change. And God couldn't lie. He gave them both. We might have a strong consolation who have, here we go, fled for refuge. Jesus, our refuge. To lay upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, which both sure and steadfast, which entereth in to that within the veil, whether the forerunner is entered for us, even Jesus made the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Remember, when you enter that city of refuge, you couldn't leave the refuge until the high priest died. The high priest is Jesus. Guess what I know about him? He's never going to die again. He's alive forevermore. So when you enter the city of refuge to Christ, you are now safe forever, eternally. He is the refuge. What do we know about it, picture-wise? Well, go to the book of Galatians, back up a few books. The first thing is, these cities of refuge weren't the Jews' ideas. This was God's idea. These cities were appointed by God. Here's God telling them to do it. The Jews didn't think this up on their own. Galatians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 and 4 and 5. We're under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Whose idea was it to send the man Christ Jesus to be our refuge? That was God's idea. He thought it up way, way long ago from the foundation of the world. It was God that appointed Jesus to be the refuge for us. God appointed the cities of refuge for the people to show, this is my idea, and my salvation and my refuge ultimately is going to be my work and my sending it forth. The other thing, these cities of refuge, as we saw in Numbers 35, Deuteronomy 19, I think it's the book of Joshua, the entire 20th chapter, were all announced in the Scriptures. Well, Jesus was announced in the Scriptures. Who preached that? To go Acts chapter 4. Look at Peter preaching it. Acts chapter 4, verse 10. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This, Jesus, is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's announced in the Scriptures. There's only one way. It's Jesus Christ. He's the one mediator. So the cities were appointed by God. They were announced in the Scriptures. And another thing, they were accessible to all. Remember, I told you they had to prepare the way. They had to keep the way clean. They had to keep signs there to show this is the way to the city of refuge, accessible to all. The Israelite, the sojourner, the stranger, anybody was allowed to go there. Jesus Christ, the salvation of Jesus Christ, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Him that cometh to me, Jew, Gentile, black, white, male, female, bond free, him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, accessible to all, our city of refuge, Jesus. And then, of course, the last thing that we see is that you're in Acts, go to the 13th chapter. The last thing is this city of refuge was adequate to meet the need of the person. The need was life. The need was not paying for, now listen to me, not paying for the mistake that I made, even though I did it unawares, and even though I did it ignorantly. Remember, they were involved in manslaughter. Ignorantly. Unawares. And the need had to be met. Really, death of a person made in the image of God has to be paid for by death of the person that caused it. And God says, no, I'm going to make a way, and it's going to meet this need. Acts chapter 13. Now, our city of refuge, look at Jesus Christ. Here's Paul preaching a fantastic sermon, and it ends up, he closes this sermon in verse 38, and he says to the Jews, and there were some Gentiles there, he says, so be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, and he was talking about Jesus in the whole sermon, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. No, this can adequately meet your need. The law of Moses would have required your death, but this city of refuge was put there to meet your need. Now, when you think about it, you and I are ignorantly, unawarely responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. And it's true. Now, I never thought about that. I mean, it didn't cross my mind much, you know, when I was a doctor. I used to be worried if I was accidentally responsible for the death of a patient, you know, and I used to fret over those things. But it never dawned upon me that I was unawarely, ignorantly responsible for him once behind that thing on the cross back there. It didn't dawn on me until someone brought me the gospel and explained to me that Christ died for my sins. And I was responsible like an idiot of behind in history. The thing went over my head backwards in history and hit him on the head and killed him. And I didn't, but when I figured it out because the gospel came, then I followed the tracks and the signs to the city of refuge. And I came before the congregation, which would be the host in heaven. And they looked to the Father and said, he was ignorant and unaware of that thing, and he's asking for forgiveness now. And the Father said, well, then this is adequate to meet his need, because he's now confessing Christ as a sinner and recognizing that he had a hand in that death. And therefore, the revenger of blood won't do anything to me. The revenger of blood is God. When you read through the scriptures from Deuteronomy 32 all the way through Psalm 94, through Micah 5, Nahum, all the way back to Hebrews 10, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And what the Lord wants people to do is to recognize that they were involved in the death of Jesus Christ and to flee to the refuge of Christ himself, the city made without hands. And that's why the portrait is there. Sadly, there are some people that look at the thing and come to the conclusion, I'm not responsible for killing him. The Jews were responsible for killing him. And I don't believe that's the only way to God. And I don't believe that gospel. And I don't believe he died for me. As a matter of fact, I don't believe he was God. I believe he was just a man. And then what happens is God looks on your heart and you become a murderer. And then the revenger of blood's going to catch up with you one day. And he's going to require Christ's blood at your hands. and that city will not protect you. So the portrait that he's giving there is you see the city's a refuge, and that's why it's there. There's a spiritual application, too, if you are a born-again Christian, to the cities of refuge. There were six cities of refuge. And when I think about it, I think like today, if you are a born-again Christian and you know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord has cities of refuge for you also to flee to, because the reality is we do a lot of things unawares and a lot of things ignorantly. And if you read through the book of Leviticus, it talks about sins of ignorance that we commit. And then we find out when we're reading our Bible, or we find out when we talk to a brother or sister in the Lord that we did something unawares to them, and maybe the axe head of our tongue hit them on the head or did something like that. Didn't exactly kill them, but wounded them a little bit. And we find out, and we need the cities of refuge today. And the six cities of refuge spiritually that the Lord has for us today are first, the local church. The local church is a real city of refuge. I mean, we come in here and we are just compassed and blessed in the sanctuary with the Spirit of God. There is a spiritual level, a spiritual light inside the local church that does not exist outside of it. I'm not the most spiritual guy around. I'm not spiritual at all, my wife would say. She shakes her head. I got up this morning, I read my Bible, I do that. That's my custom. I'm retired now, folks, so from medicine. So I get to read my Bible and pray, and it's just, I just love life. I'm having a great time. And I get to read my Bible and pray and meditate on things. But there's something special when we all gather together in the name of the Lord. It's like bringing all these little candles together in a candlestick, all these warmed coals together, and the fire is hotter, and there's more spirit here. This is a city of refuge for me. I mean, I slip up during the week, but boy, when I get to the city of refuge, it's a blessing here. That's one that God's given us spiritually. The other one, of course, is our Bible. That's a great city of refuge you've got right in your hands. You can go to that anytime and flee there anytime you want and spend time in the counsel of God and have sometimes the revenger of blood isn't the Lord, but there's an avenger out there that wants to harm you, and you can hide in the Word. Prayer is another city of refuge that you and I have that we can flee to and get along with the Lord. Fellowship of us getting together apart from a church service, which we love to do, and we call one another up and we get together like we do Tuesday nights, and we sit there, and that's like a little city of refuge for us, and it's just a real blessing. Being out together in the yoke with Jesus in service outside of here, I find that great refuge, being with the Lord Jesus Christ while He's doing His work. And then the last one would just be the various ordinances and special times He brings us together, like the feasts that we have around here, our conferences, our vacation Bible school, things like that, which is collective service, all of us coming together, and that's a blessing too. There are cities of refuge for us spiritually. Spiritually, they're a real blessing. And of course, if we leave the city of refuge, there is someone that's after us. And you probably deal with them outside there once in a while. And you get back to the city of refuge, spiritually speaking. So we look at it historically, go back to where we were in Deuteronomy. We look at it practically for us as Christians. But most importantly, we look at it doctrinally in how Jesus Christ is our refuge, the place to flee for salvation. So the avenger of blood, when he maketh inquisition for blood, won't day, will not find Christ's blood on your hands, but rather Christ's blood shed abroad in your heart, and you being saved, and the death angel passes over you. Okay, so the first thing, any questions on that? And then we'll move on. Oh, one other thing I noticed. Verse 9 is kind of cute. He says, if your coast ever does enlarge, because you keep my commandments, verse 8, if the Lord God enlargeth thy coast. Verse 9, if you keep all my commandments and do them, then he'll enlarge the coast. Then what do you do when the coast is enlarged? Thou shalt add three more cities for thee besides these three. Remember, there were a total of six cities of refuge. If you add three more, you come to nine. Nine is the fruit of the Spirit. And I think as the Lord enlarges your coast, enlarges your heart, enlarges you in obedience, verse 9, it's not accident, it's in the 9th verse there. As you're obeying the Lord, and He's enlarging your coast, He's enlarging your ministry, He's enlarging your heart, an extra 3 kicks in there and you get the 9 fruit of the Spirit. I think that's something missing in a lot of Christians' life is the fruit of the Spirit. I don't know. Remember, what's the first 3 fruit of the Spirit? Anybody know them? Love, the love of Christ, the joy of your salvation, the peace of God which passeth understanding. Amen. And that, do you have that? Do you have that? I tell you, it's been a real blessing for me because you know, I got a fair portion of that lately. I mean, it's just such a blessing. I can't almost communicate it to you. You know, I can't communicate it to you. What it is to just, I mean, yeah, I'm here on planet Earth. Yeah, I'm going through things. But that love of Christ and that joy of my salvation and that peace of God, I mean, it's like being in the sea of tranquility. I mean, folks, things happen in my life too, you know. But I'm just amazed on a daily basis on I like it. I'm just very easygoing. I wish you could all have it. It's just great. And the Lord enlarges your coast. It's just a blessing. All right, we'll move on. Let's see. So the first portion of the chapter is that the cities of refuge. Verse 14 kind of stands alone on its own. And the verse 14 is, thou shalt not, remember civil laws, thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. And basically, what the Lord is setting here is the landmarks of the boundaries. And you know, He was going to set the particular boundaries in here, and we'll draw them out later with all the particular tribes and some of the major towns we'll highlight. But the Lord would set these landmarks. Okay, this is as far as the tribe of Naphtali goes. And then this is as far as the tribe of Dan goes. And you don't push any more over to the east, Dan. This is your region right here. And on the east side, that's Benjamin's. And Benjamin, you don't push to the south because that's Judah's. And don't go pushing to the north because that's Ephraim's. And these are your, and this is where you belong. Staying in your place. All right? And you see these civil laws, as we're working through them, they deal with the commandments. I mean, you look at the last one, the cities of refuge deal with commandment number 6. Thou shalt not kill. This one with the landmark deals with commandments number 8 and 10. 8 is thou shalt not steal, trying to remove someone's landmark or boundary. Now, this would happen, folks. I mean... I told you they had the big family, you know. But let's say Ben Cartwright dies and little Joe gets killed, and then Hoss runs off with a woman and Adam moves, and now all that's left is Mrs. Cartwright, and then all of a sudden, you know, she gets married for the 3rd time and Mrs. Cartwright is there, and she's got the Ponderosa, and you know, other people are trying to take it. This is covetousness and theft. And this is the human heart. And unfortunately, that's why, I mean, James addresses it in his little epistle in the back of the Bible. He says, whence come wars? Why are there fightings among you? Where do they come hence? Well, they come of your own lusts that war in your members. You lust and you have not. You kill, you desire to obtain. You cannot obtain. You desire to have. You fight, you war. I mean, this is the lust of the human heart for more and more and more, instead of being satisfied with what God's given us. And so the Lord says, you know, I just keep the boundaries. Don't remove the landmark which they of old time have set in thine inheritance. You can make spiritual application to the old Bible, but just to show you historically what it is. Verses 15 through 21, he ends the chapter, and he talks about what we would call perjury, if you will, the crime of making a false oath or a false witness. Verse 15, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of 2 witnesses or at the mouth of 3 witnesses shall the matter be established. So when it comes to the testimony of a trial, whether it be involving a slayer, a manslayer, whether on purpose as a murderer or accidental in a homicide, whether it be the moving of a landmark, whatever the issue or dispute might come forward to the civil authorities, they would understand you cannot take the testimony of one man alone. One witness is not sufficient in the court of Jewish law. It can be more than two, but it can never be less than two. You need at least two witnesses. Verse 16, if a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong. So you've got this issue, and I want to bring it before the authorities, but I'm the only guy alone, and I know I need a second, so I bribe Ray, and I say, Ray, you know, I got a few bucks here, and this is good currency for now until it gets inflated, so take it now, and come with me and testify, you know, along with me. And we collusion with these false witnesses. Well, here's how the Lord does it. If a false witness rise up, verse 17, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. There's a controversy. There's a dispute going on. They'll make a diligent. The Lord likes diligence in His people. Boy, I wish this went on today. Diligent, steady, careful, a heedful, thoughtful inquisition. I'm inquiring. The word's only found three times in the Bible. This is the first reference. The last one is in Psalm 9. Diligent inquisition. Is this so? Did this really happen? And behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. And those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. Thine eye shalt not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. That's the third time you find that in the Word of God. It is always dealing with civil justice. It's always dealing with governmental, properly put in place civil justice. The Lord has given governments the authority to exercise justice, and they're supposed to exercise it properly in such a manner that it causes deterrence. Verse 20, those which remain hear, and they fear, and they... somebody tried this once, he got caught, the penalty was given, it was a severe penalty, I don't want to try this. Brother Ray, can you take the money? He says, what, are you crazy? I've heard what happens to other people that tried that. You're on your own, buddy. You're going to have to go alone. I'm not coming along with you in that deal. Amen. That would be good. So many of the problems we have today with the gangs is there's always one rabble rouser, there's one scorner, there's one leader, and these simple sheep follow along. You cut the scorner off, you smite the scorner, and the simple will beware. They won't try it on their own. You watch time and time and time again in social situations, in a schoolyard, there's always one loudmouth leading another kids. I don't think we should do this, Johnny. Come on, what are you scared? Come on, come on, we can do this. Come on, chicken, chicken, bark, 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 bark. And the kid follows along, and then all of a sudden he gets involved doing things he shouldn't. The Lord says, you cut off those leaders, and it will stop. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. It's a good verse, many of you know it. Ecclesiastes, a small book after Psalms and Proverbs, then Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon, the son of David, who was given wisdom from God. Ecclesiastes, verse 11. Chapter 8, verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. I mean, when these kids nowadays that commit these crimes, and we have a judicial system that lets them off, let them off, let them off, they know that. Oh, you're not going to do anything. I'm under 16 years old. What are you going to do to me? And that's their attitude. But you do like the Lord says here. And that kid came forward and he caught someone to lose an arm, and you cut his arm off. And you do that, I'll tell you something. They're not going to, the word's going to spread quickly. And the kids will settle right down. And there may be one or two or three scorners, and they'll be cut off. Why do you do that again? To put the evil away from among you. The Lord would like the evil put away so the good can grow up. He doesn't want the thorns and the weeds choking the good seed and the good plants that He has down here. Deterrence works. No matter what the psychologists tell you, and psychologists go contrary to the Word of God. This concept about if somebody rises up in a false witness, if that false witness is found out, verse 19, then you do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. Let me tell you where that would help in this nation. In the legal system. It's real simple. You can bring any lawsuit you want, Mr. Lawyer with your TV ads. You can bring any lawsuit you want against any company, against any small business, against any little homeowner, you know, who hires a guy, comes, hey, can I fix your roof? And he goes through three or four bids, and the guy says, sure, I'll come work on your roof. And he works on the roof, and then he falls down, and then he sues the homeowner. You can bring any lawsuit you want. And we're going to diligently have an inquisition. And if you're wrong, we're going to do to you exactly as you thought. We're suing you for $3 million. Oh, you lost. You're paying the $3 million.
Amen.
You pay the $3 million. And you pay the court costs. And you pay that man's legal fees for having drug him through this unnecessary trial here. You don't need to cap anything. You just do that. That'll put the evil away in a minute. You folks have no idea how much you pay for lawyers. You don't even have a clue. I'll give you some ideas. I mean, not that I care. And forget about it. Woe unto you lawyers, Jesus said in Luke 17. He wasn't kidding. And woe unto you lawyers. And he meant spiritual ones and the social ones too. 2005, there were 6,420,000 vehicles in the United States of America involved in an accident. 6,420,000 vehicles involved in an accident. You ever had an accident? Anybody in this room ever had an accident? Okay. What do you figure the cost is to repair the vehicle in the accident? Average cost for an average accident. $800,000, $1,500, $2,000, $3,000? Give me a number you think would be reasonable that would be about a median or a mean for all accidents. What do you figure is a reasonable number? Give me one. $3,000? $3,000 I hear? Okay. What's 3,000 times 6.4 million? It's $19 billion. That's what it is. It's $19 billion. What is insurance for? It's to pay for accidents. So the aggregate cost of insurance in the United States should be $19 billion a year for auto insurance. That same year, the cost of auto insurance was $235 billion. Ooh, those companies made a real profit. Your father's mustache. The lawyers made the profit. Why do you think they sue? Why do you think there are guys on hurting a car? Called Billy Sitar, you know. I mean, why do you think you hear that kind of stuff? Because they figured out they turn accidents into purposefuls. And they sue people for things that are accidents. And everybody makes money. In my business, in the medical profession, for every dollar a doctor pays into medical malpractice insurance, let me tell you where the money goes. 10 cents goes to the patient. 15 cents goes to the insurance company. 75 cents goes to the lawyers. 37 cents to the prosecuting attorney. 38 cents to the defense attorney. The average family in the United States of America pays about $2,500 a year in legal fees that they're not charged. Not the legal fees that you pay, uncharged legal fees in the cost of insurance and services that all these companies have to put in their bank accounts every time you buy a good. I just showed you auto insurance would be $19 billion a year, not $230 billion a year. So your policies that cost you $1,500 a year would probably cost you $150 a year if you factored the lawyers out of them. Most of the money you pay in insurance goes in the lawyers' pockets. You could stop that right here You do exactly what it says here in Deuteronomy 19. You want to do that? Yeah, fine. You can bring any controversy you want. We're going to do to you exactly as you thought to do. Loser lawyer pays all. Not the small businessman, not the homeowner, not the guy in the accident. The lawyer pays it all. The winning lawyer gets it, the losing lawyer pays it. They would dry up like that. By the way, that's what the Lord will do when he comes back. Deuteronomy 19, okay? I don't care. Let the liberals do what they want. They're the ones that write the laws, liberal lawyers. I mean, they just passed some financial reg bill today. And it just gives trial attorneys more freedom to sue banks than they've ever had before. It's not going to drive down the cost of banks and credit cards. Your costs are going to go through the roof now. There's talk now you won't even be allowed to have a bank account without paying $9 a month minimal cost. For any bank account you have, $9 a month is going to be the minimal cost. Minimal. Credit cards are going up. Everything's going up. Where's that? You're going to pay it so they can go in lawyers' pockets. That's all that's happening. Not that I care. Whatever. All righty. The Lord's good. He's going to work all this out. Amen. Oh, let's thank the Lord. Lord, thank you for your law. You have good laws. You have right laws. We are perverts. We pervert your laws. We pervert your ways. And we live with the bitter fruit of our bitter ways, and we deserve it. Lord, help us to flee to the city of refuge, Jesus Christ. And even though physically we may not be able to flee to a city of refuge now, we know one day you're going to bring us to the New Jerusalem, the ultimate city of refuge, where we will be safe and have abundant life forevermore. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.